Ecclesiastes, it tells about that God has an appointed time for all things, and it's helpful when we learn to trust Him with His timing. How many of you like God to move at your speed? Have you ever found out that didn't really work out that well? So He's got His timing on things. We don't understand it a whole lot, I would say, but learning to trust Him in His time, it makes a big difference. We can rest and have some peace for our souls. Last song we'll sing this morning, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. I've seen it over and over again through my years as a follower of Christ that our lives when all the busyness and the plans and the agendas that we have fill up the radar screen, really, and yet we realize that can't be all, that can't be everything. So we turn our eyes to the Lord, and it reminds us of eternal truths and what God has for us. Let's sing, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus."
That means.
Yeah. Prepare, people.
It's going to be a long one.
All right.
We have been looking through the book of 1 Corinthians, and there's just a lot to it. There's a lot there. I'm not going to go back and review and recap all that we have touched on, but you can know this, that when the Spirit of God gave these words to Paul, he wrote to these people that he loved dearly. He lived amongst them for about a year and a half, from what we understand. And then he moved on to work in another city, the city of Ephesus, is what they believe. He was there for about 3 years. And a group came from Corinth, from the church there, and told Paul, "We've got some problems. Can you give us some help with some of these things?" And that's what Paul was addressing, many of these things. There'll be some other things ahead. But we're in chapters 8 through 10. And last week, we got about halfway through the message. We had communion. So we had to pull away from finishing the message. And I'd like to finish it today and take a look at it. I want us to go back to chapter 8. I'm going to read the first verse of chapter 8, and we'll pray. And then I felt like we didn't really give enough emphasis to chapter 9, so we're going to just go back and touch on a few things there, and then spend the balance of our time this morning in chapter 10. And there's all week long I've been thinking about, there is a kind of a thread that is woven through these chapters, and we want to touch on that, because I think that, for myself, is the real overarching message of what Paul is writing. He's dealing with a specific issue, but there's, as we said last week, a more foundational issue that he was dealing with. But there's even something, I think, even more foundational than that. So let's read here, and then we'll pray and get started. So he writes in chapter 8 and verse 1, he says, "Now regarding your question about food that has been offered to idols, yes, we know that we all have knowledge about this issue, but while knowledge makes us feel important, it is love that strengthens the church." And that's where we began last week in this message. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray and then get started in chapter 9. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, Lord, and I just thank you for the blessings of it this far, and Lord, even what we have to look forward on to in the rest of this day. Lord, thank you for your word that gives us direction. We recognize there are a lot of voices calling out to us, instructing, trying to instruct us on how to live our lives. But Lord, thank you for your word that is sure and it is good and it is helpful for us. And Lord, help us as your followers, your people, to pay attention to it and for it to have a bearing on how we go about doing life. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us this morning as we open your word once again and seek to be guided by it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's go to chapter 9. I'm not going to re-preach and reteach all of chapter 8, but we did touch on it. In chapter 9, Paul will be encouraging the believers there to be willing to lay down their liberty in order that others wouldn't stumble. That's what he was talking about there. He said, look, you have freedom. You are no longer subject to the law. You don't feel like you have to be under the law to have God's love and his acceptance. But at the same time, there shouldn't be license to where you use that freedom to go against what God has purposed for you. And so he talked with them about a consideration for other believers, for other people, even people who had not come to faith in Christ. There was the word that he gave them to consider others, and it was right in there. And in this chapter, I want us to see it because it's so clear to me as I look at it. He is going to illustrate for these people in Corinth what he had been trying to teach them, all right? So let's look at chapter 9 and verse 1, and he asked this question, "Am I not as free as anyone else? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord with my own eyes?" He goes on to defend his work as an apostle. I think we said last week as well, in the book of 2 Corinthians, he would do a fuller defense of his calling and why he could speak with authority to these people. By the way, his authority was challenged a lot when you read it. It was no doubt troublesome. But he basically said, look, I have been here with you. And he said, I've seen the Lord. He said, God has called me to this ministry. But I want us to jump ahead now to verses 19 through 23. He says, I'm free. He says, I have standing with the Lord. He said, but look in verse 19. Even though I am a free man with no master, I've become a slave to all people to what? Help me with this. To bring many to Christ, to bring many to Christ. And so he is letting them know that, look, I have liberty. I have freedom, but I am willingly giving up the liberty that I have in order for people to know Christ, to know Jesus. And he lays it out here and lets us see it. Let's look at verse 20 here. He says, when I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under the law. Even though I am not subject to the law, I did this so that I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. So he said, look, I don't regard myself as being under that law. I don't have to try to gain acceptance with God. My acceptance with God has been settled in what Jesus did on the cross. And he said, I'm free from that. He said, however, when I'm with those folks who it's real important to them, I myself take that into account and I do not just needlessly offend them. Why? Because I want them to know Christ as well. Let's go on. Look at verse 21 in the same chapter here. When I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so I can bring them to Christ. He goes on to say, but I do not ignore the law of God, but I obey the law of Christ. He's not saying I'm living lawlessly, but what he is saying is I'm paying attention to these people that I'm with, the Gentiles who didn't grow up paying attention to all these religious observances that the Jewish people did. And he said, when I'm with them, I live accordingly. And let's go on, because he states it further. When I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. So when he says, when I'm with people who are troubled by some things and their conscience is weak, he said, I recognize that as well, and I accommodate myself to that. So why? So that I might bring the weak to Christ. And look what he says in this same verse 22. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. Verse 23, I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. You know what I was thinking about? This is the motivation why Paul said, hey, look, I have freedom and I have liberty before God, but if my operating with that knowledge or liberty is going to cause somebody else to not come to Christ, I'm not going to do that. And that's what he's getting at. You know what? That's the motivation that he had, that people might know Christ. Not that he would just say, look, I'm going to do what I want to do, and I don't care about the rest of you out there. I'm doing what I want to do. That's not the attitude Paul had. Paul had the attitude that said this: I do not want my freedom to cause somebody else to stumble. And if I think it might, and if I'm aware that it might, I willingly give up some liberty that I have so that they might know Christ. That was the motivation. You know what I thought about this week? I was mentioned to you. It seems from this that Paul was on mission, doesn't it? In little things and big things, he recognized he wasn't just doing his own thing. He was on mission for Christ. And what an important thought that is for people who are concerned about the will of God, that we recognize, look, whether it's a small thing or a big thing, I represent Jesus, and I should be concerned about its impact. Does that make sense? To me, that seems like that was Paul's heart, that he was on mission. And a good way for us to look at and say, look, I'm free, and I live in this freedom, but if my freedom will keep somebody from coming to Christ, I'm going to let that freedom go. And that's something I think for us to consider as well in our lives, to recognize that Paul said it in another passage. He said, we are ambassadors for Christ. And you know what an ambassador does? He represents the kingdom from which he came. All right? We happen to live out of the country. And I can remember the day when the Prince of Wales came to Dominica, and the people went out on the main road that ringed the whole island. And I was in there too. I was looking to see inside the special car they had there. He was there as an ambassador to that nation. He was representing Great Britain. And you and I, we represent something much bigger than Great Britain, much bigger than the United States of America. We represent our Savior. And that's something to consider when you and I move about in the world, that we should be on mission. And I want to ask you this morning, do you regard yourself as being on mission for Jesus Christ in big things and in little things? Or is it, hey, I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what it does to anybody else. If we regard, as Paul said here, that we are concerned about what our life says about our Savior. So that's chapter 9. Let's go to chapter 10 now. Chapter 10. In chapter 10, Paul is continuing the discussion that he started in chapter 8. He kind of reinforces what he had been saying. And he points the people back to their own history, the Jewish people. And chapter 10, I'm not going to read all these verses, but I want to read verses 1 through verse 4, okay? He says, I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. So he's referencing to the people of God being delivered from bondage in Egypt, okay? He's saying, I want you to think about our ancestors from long ago when they were long held as slaves in Egypt and how God delivered them. Not only did God deliver them, but he provided for them. Let's read on here, chapter 10 and verse 1. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. He referenced that miraculous event where God took them through the waters. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. All of them ate the same spiritual food, and all of them drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. So Paul's writing and saying to them, look, here's your history. God delivered you. While you were out in the wilderness, God provided for you. And even though the people were blessed by God's deliverance and God's provision, it was no safeguard from idolatry. Now let's read on. In verse 6, let's read verse 6. He says this, these things happened as a warning to us so that we would not crave evil things as they did or worship idols as some of them did. And that was the story. You can read about it. And the people, as they left Egypt and they got out there, Moses went up to meet with God and came back to find the people were worshiping a golden calf, a representation of what they considered a god. And so idolatry is what he says. Look, or worship idols as some of them did. So it was no safeguard. It was a reminder of Israel's experience with the worship of idols. He said, I don't want you to forget this. He went on in verse 6 to say these things happened as a warning to us. And then look at verse 11. These things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. Look at verse 12, because in verse 12, he gives a warning. In verse 12, he says, if you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. There's a warning, but there's also an encouragement. Look at verse 13. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. So you have a warning and you have an encouragement. But look at verse 14, because I think it really, here's where he's pointing to, verse 14. So, my dear friends, flee from the worship of idols. There is that statement. Flee from the worship of idols. Now, let's step back for a minute here. Paul was writing to the people of Corinth, okay? Corinth, if you remember, was a city that was overrun by pagan temples. I was reading a little bit more about it this week. I think we've touched on it. They had a 1,000 temple prostitutes for Aphrodite, one of the Greek goddesses, and that's how they kept the show going there. And they said, because of that, word was out about Corinth and the Corinthian way, in which it was a seaport, had two seaports in Corinth, and seamen, traveling salespeople came to Corinth for these very things, and it was a very immoral city. We've talked about it. So a part of that was the worship of these gods and goddesses, these idols representing these different gods and goddesses. Paul writes, flee from the worship of idols, very likely referring to new believers who'd come out of that, but yet were being drawn back in to those things. And I want us to go back, and Eddie, if you wouldn't mind turning to chapter 8 and verse 10, because in chapter 8, Paul writes about this in verse 10. He says this, for if others see you with your, quote, superior knowledge eating in the temple of an idol, won't they be encouraged to violate their conscience by eating food that has been offered to an idol? So here you have people who grew up in this, who came to faith in Christ and had begun to worship the true and living God and left that behind, but yet in the city, their social interactions and the parties and gatherings, very likely some of those same people had been drawn back into that, and he's warning them and saying, look, you may think you're standing strong by showing up there and participating in that. He said, just know this, those who think they're standing strong better be careful they don't fall. And he says, flee from the worship of idols, where this meat that they'd asked about was very likely offered to these idols. Now, look in verse 19 of chapter 10. Go to verse 19, because he repeats something that he said in chapter 8 as well. What am I trying to say? Am I saying that food offered to idols has some significance, or that idols are real gods? In chapter 8, he said, no, they are not real gods. There's one God who put all this together. Those are just shadows or representations. And so even meat that had been offered to those, you don't have to regard it. There's no special significance in that. And he reminds them that. But here's what he says. Look in verse 20. He follows right up and says, those things are of no real value. But he says this, I am saying that these sacrifices are offered to demons and not to God. And I don't want you to participate with demons. So he's writing to these believers and he's saying, look, if you find yourself here amongst your neighbors, people that you know, people that you want to know about Christ, about your Savior, just don't find yourself wrapped up in that thing that you used to do before. And he goes on to say, look in verse 21, the same chapter, he says, you cannot drink from the cup of the Lord and from the cup of demons too. You cannot eat at the Lord's table and at the table of demons too. Now, last week we celebrated communion, the Lord's table. And what that represents, we've said before, and I think you would know by now, that partaking and participating and taking the cup and the bread, that doesn't save you. It's what it represents that saves you and I, that Jesus sacrificed himself, shed his blood. His body was beaten and torn so that our sin debt could be paid. And when you and I partake of it, we are participating in the benefits of Christ's sacrificial death. And here's what he says. He says, you can't drink of that cup and the cup of demons too. He said, you can't eat from that table and participate in the table of demons as well, those very things that oppose God. Basically, what he's saying is, don't be a part of that. Now, he had said, it's not the meat. Don't let that meat trouble you. And we're going to get into that a little bit more here in this, the rest of the chapter. It's more about the meeting. It's more about what's going on there. And if they are involved in worshiping false gods, then you don't need to participate in that. All right? That's what he was saying. Now, two important considerations. Let's look at verses 23 and 24. And these apply as well. As we said last week, that we are not up against the worship of idols and the temple of Aphrodite and these other Greek and Roman gods and goddesses. But you know, there is idolatry still, isn't there? Anything that you and I put in the place of God, it might be Benjamins. You know who those guys are. And it might be other things that we put in the place of God and trust in. And do not trust in God. So we might think of ourselves as being more sophisticated than bowing down and offering something to a carved out stone statue. But stop and think about this. Anything that is taken and trusted in and served in the place of God who put it all together is in fact idolatry. And he said, flee from that idolatry. Some important considerations, verses 23 and 24. And he's answering their questions. He says, you say I'm allowed to do anything. And he says, but not everything is good for you. You say I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. So this consideration, not everything that is allowable is good or beneficial. This past week we had a day of a real heavy fog. Did anybody have to drive in that dense fog? This past week, there's some that had to get out in it, okay? And I was thinking about this, trying to illustrate this to where we could see. Not everything that's allowable is good or beneficial. And if you happen to see a speed limit sign on your way to work, it might have said 45. But let me ask you, that's allowable, isn't it? But is it beneficial to be driving 45 miles an hour when you can't see your front of your car? That's not beneficial and it's not good. Not for, good for you and maybe not good for somebody else that you might happen to bump into. So, you know, friends, not everything that is allowable is good or beneficial for us. And that's what he's speaking of. This is an important concept as you and I move through our lives in following Christ. Just because something is allowable doesn't necessarily mean that it is good for me or for others. And here's where he gets into the second consideration. Look at verse 24. Don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others. And this is what Paul is saying. Look, it's not just about you. You and I, if we are on mission and we recognize that what we say, what we do, the choices that we make have an impact on the lives of others, Paul said, look, I have liberty, but I'm going to willingly give up some of that liberty. Now, there's a balance to that, and he deals with it in this passage, and we're going to get to it. Because you might think, well, do I just totally live my life and not follow anything that I think I have freedom in? No, not at all. There's a balance to this, and it takes some discretion and some, you know, asking God to guide you. But this, it might be okay for me, but not so for others. And what we're seeing there is Paul is saying, show a concern for the well-being of other believers, but also other people who have not yet come to faith in Christ. Some actions might not of themselves be wrong, but they might not be helpful for others who have questions about a life in Christ and what it means to follow Jesus. And so Paul is talking about our freedoms are modified by what is good, not just what is allowable, but by what is good and what is honoring to God and what is good for others. Again, he's calling for a consideration of others. And you remember what he said at the beginning of chapter 8? He said, look, knowledge is important. We spoke about that last week. And just a few chapters later, Paul would say, look, knowledge is important, but we have to understand that knowledge is partial. Knowledge is incomplete. And there's coming a day when that knowledge will no longer be in operation. But what does he say on the tail end of that? But love lasts forever. And that's what he appealed to these believers. Look, don't just think you know it all and you got the answers to all these things. Show a consideration for other believers, what he's getting at there. So Paul is calling for these believers to be willing to limit their freedom if another believer would stumble or be troubled. And I think it's a good question for us to ask ourselves. Will the faith of others be compromised if they follow my footsteps? Will people who have questions about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, will they be troubled if they follow the very steps that I take? And that's an important question, what Paul seems to be getting at. Now, let's look for some balance with this, because it can be taken completely out of hand where somebody at every move, they're wondering about, am I causing somebody to be offended and stumble? And Paul deals with it. Let's look at verses 25 through 27. He lays out two different scenarios, okay? And I'm going to read them here. It says, so you may eat any meat that is sold in the marketplace without raising questions of conscience. And he goes on to say, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So he's saying, look, at the marketplace, and you go to buy meat, it might have been that that meat that they're selling there had once been offered as a sacrifice to an idol. Remember we said last week, the Jewish part of that congregation, they grew up, they would never get near it, had nothing to do with it. The Gentile part of the congregation, it just was how they grew up. Paul is seeing these two groups and saying, look, don't just do your own thing and not regard one another. Show a consideration for each other. But he says this, basically saying there's no need to raise questions of conscience when you go buy meat there in the marketplace. Basically saying don't get overly worried about it. Okay, now look at another situation, another scenario, verse 27. If someone who isn't a believer asks you home for dinner, accept the invitation if you want to. Eat whatever is offered to you without raising questions of conscience. So another situation that he deals with hypothetically is, okay, somebody who, they don't worship God, and maybe you work together, maybe you're a part of a club together, and they invite you to their house, and there on the table is some meat. And he said, basically, you don't need to get worked up about that. Just eat the meat if you want to go and enjoy being with that family. He said, however, let's read on here. Look at verse 28. But suppose someone tells you this meat was offered to an idol, and he says, in that case, don't eat it. Why? Out of consideration for the conscience of the one who told you. Evidently, the one who said, wait a second, you're a believer. This stuff came from down there at the marketplace where they are serving up food from the meat that's been offered to idols. Paul is saying, look, if it's going to trouble him, even though you have a freedom to eat it, doesn't trouble you at all, you know who God is, you know who you worship, consider that person. That's what he says here, verse 28. You know, it all belongs to God anyway, and it's entrusted to us for our use. People may misuse what God has entrusted to them, but that doesn't make the object evil. It makes the user or the use of it not what it should be. And that's what Paul was seemed to be getting at. So if somebody is troubled about it, don't eat it. Consider them is what he's saying. And I like here as well, look at verse 29, this passage here. It says, it might not be a matter of conscience for you, but it is for the other person. For why should my freedom be limited by what someone else thinks? If I can thank God for the food and enjoy it, why should I be condemned for eating it? It was almost as if Paul was setting up a question, saying, but wait a second, you may ask, why should my freedom be limited? Especially if I can thank God for it. And here we come to verses 31 and 32 here. And here are some limiting factors. Again, these are principles that you and I, as we go about our living our Christian life, and we say, you know, I do have freedom in this area, but I don't want my freedom to cause somebody else to just turn away. And I don't want that to happen or to trouble a young believer. And here it lays out some principles that are real helpful for us. Two limiting factors. And these are, again, things that we ought to consider as we go through our life. Look at verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for what? The glory of God. Do it all for the glory of God. I should ask myself, will this glorify God? I may be free, I may have liberty, I may have freedom, but is this going to be glorifying to God? And that is a good question to ask ourselves. Will God be honored by this? Certainly, when you and I sin, God's not honored. It's not what he wants for us. It's not for our ultimate good. It's not for the good of others. It's not for the good of his kingdom and his purposes. So we, a Christian, a follower of Christ, ought to steer clear and give wide berth to that which God says don't do. Would you agree with that? Amen. Now, there are areas where God's not clearly laid out. Thou shalt not. Those are what we call debatable areas. Those are what some people call gray areas. And where I may, my conscience may be saying, I just don't think I can do that or I should do that. And yet you might find another believer says, I don't have a problem with that. Bible doesn't say don't. And I have a clear conscience in doing it. But what we should ask is this, does this glorify God? And this all kind of folds in under this concept, are we on mission for Christ? Is my life about serving Christ? Or is my life just about doing what Bruce Butler wants to do at any given moment, any choice? And so we should regard ourselves as being on mission for Christ. Will it bring honor to God? And here's the second limiting factor, and that is this. Will someone be tripped up by it? Not just doing what is best for us, but considering others so that they might be saved, they might come to know that God is merciful, that God is good, and the salvation is available, or some believer who's still learning what it means to follow Christ would not be confused, would not be their faith overthrown, or that they might not stumble. Let's take a look at verses 32 and 33. It says this, don't give offense to the Jews or Gentiles or the church of God. You might be looking at that and say, wow, how do I live like that? Well, it's as Paul said earlier, when I'm with the Jews, I regard what's important to them. By the way, you do that. Hopefully you do. And you and I certainly, we do it sometimes in friendship's sake. But we ought to certainly do it for the kingdom of God's sake. Wouldn't you agree with that? And we do that when we're out with folks. They may have a different political opinion than us, or they may have a different view on this or that. We don't, hopefully don't needlessly offend them. At the same time, we've said before, we don't have to abandon what we think God has for us in any way. We just realize, hey, when I'm with other people, I should be on mission for Christ. So let me read on here. He says, I too try to please everyone in everything I do, and I don't just do what is best for me. I do what is best for others. And here's the key, so that many may be saved. So that many may be saved. He goes on to tell them, you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. He said, this is what you should be doing. So in wrapping this up, Paul wrote encouraging the believers in Corinth to be considerate of others and even take on denial of their own will, of their own preferences on one side, and then he appealed to them for a more robust and instructed faith on the other side. And here's what he was aiming at, I think, not allowing weakness or strength to develop into tyranny. And that's what often happens. Sometimes someone who has got a conscience that's troubled by things, they end up putting everybody else under their tyranny. And then sometimes those who would say, hey, I'm free, I'm going to do what I want to do, I don't care how it affects any one of you out there, I'm doing what I want to do, that's a tyranny also. And Paul is saying, look, you may have knowledge and you may have some understanding, but your love for others should be the real driver here. In our lives, we should be actively seeking to do the things that please God. Would you agree with that statement? That's what believers in Christ should be about, trying to actively do what is pleasing to God. And then this as well, and to build up but not tear down other believers, to build other believers up. Look, in this day that you and I live, and very likely the days going forward, biblical Christianity is going to come under more pressure. The culture has moved away from a biblical foundation, all right? It really has. And it's very likely it's rolling. I heard some numbers this past week. I shared them with our prayer group on Wednesday night about, it's even got a term now. It's called the nuns, not N-U-N, that wore the habits, but N-O-N-E-S, and that is no affiliation. People who would say, hey, I'm a spiritual person, or I have faith in God, or some might even say, I'm saved, I have my faith in Jesus, but there is no affiliation with other believers. There's no affiliation with trying to do the will of God in our time while we have life and breath, and so they're considered nuns, and that number is growing. Shockingly, in the last 16 years, I can't pull up the percentage, but friends, it's very likely Europe has already gone this way many years ago, and it has an impact, and our nation has been somewhat different than Europe, but it's on that same trail, on that same pathway. So believers ought to be actively seeking to do the things that please God. And then also keeping in mind, look, this is a challenge following Christ. I should not be tearing down other believers, even in doing things that I feel free to do. I should be about building up other believers. You know, and when a matter is not specifically addressed in Scripture, we should consider biblical principles to help us determine what is pleasing to God. What is pleasing to him. And it's not all going to be the same among believers. And maybe you've found that out, haven't you? It's not all going to look the same. I'm going to close with this passage here, Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. I was looking at these verses, and I thought it's just said it so well with what we're talking about today. Colossians chapter 1. Verses 9 and 10. And Paul was writing to a group of believers there in a place called Colossae. He says this, "So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding." Verse 10, "Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better." And friends, that should be our aim, to please him, to please him. Now, as we've said before, it's not about you and I pleasing God to gain his favor and forgiveness of sins. That was settled, and that is why we celebrate the grace of God. But the grace of God is not an excuse for us just to go about doing our own thing. And as we said in the message, that every follower of Christ, every born-again child of God should be on mission, should be living our lives in little choices and big choices with these thoughts in mind. Does it honor God? Is he honored by this? And secondly, this choice, which our lives are comprised of many choices, make no mistake, our choices take us to a destination. They take us somewhere. That's why choices are important. But the choices I make, it's not just about me, but how does it impact others who might be seeking him, who want to know more about a life in Christ, and then others who are just learning and who want to follow him, but could be confused by our using our superior knowledge. Oh, that's what Paul said. Don't cause your knowledge to cause someone else to stumble. All right. So there's some things for us to think about. We're going to close the service today in prayer. Let me ask you to stand, and we'll have a time of invitation. But this one overarching thought that I know has been on my mind this week, and that is this: am I on mission for Christ? Am I about the things that please God? Am I, in my decision-making process regarding others, considering it's the impact of my decisions upon other people? Or, I don't know how to say it any more plainly, is it just all about me, what I want? And certainly the child of God should be saying, no, Lord, what you want is real important in my life. All right, let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the direction that it gives us, Lord. Thank you for the encouragement that we get, Lord, from what you have to say. And Lord, we acknowledge that we all fall so short in our lives. We ask you, Lord, to forgive us for failures. And Lord, thank you that we know that you love us and that we belong to you. And Lord, you want us to represent you at the same time, Lord. Please help us in this. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.